Listen, so tonight, in one sense, tonight's sermon, for me at least, is a bit profound. On the other side, it's going to be a bit mundane, so I hope you can deal with it. But I'd like to get a slight bit more practical tonight, if that's okay. Now, I've been in ministry for about 8 years now. Guess what's the thing that I got the most responses on in terms of people being offended? All right, if you know me for a while, you're probably thinking of a couple things by now. That list is getting full and fuller. All right, here's the thing that I got the most responses on. It was one Sunday I was preaching, and I was just saying, yo, imagine we build a congregation. Imagine we build a church where our children and our children's children can go to. Does that sound offensive? Most responses I've ever had, people coming to me saying, listen, you know, the church don't own us. Who says we're going to be here in a year's time? Okay, I didn't feel it was that offensive. But you know what it points to? We have a problem in this day and age building relationships at last. We go from friendship to friendship. We go from marriage to marriage. We go from church to church. Heck, we even go from country to country. We are people that really struggle to build relationships at last. And I believe the biggest battles that we face is battles for our relationships. And the bigger battles you will face is a battle for your relationships. And it's important that we talk about that. You know, as a church group, we certainly experienced it in the last 2 years at least. We've seen widespread attack on relationships. And you know, there comes a time that we have to talk about relationships. How many of you are married here tonight? Let's just quickly see who's in the audience. Who's married here? All right, you're in the minority. You are the minority tonight. You know what? In the front of marriage, I've got the amazing privilege of conducting a lot of weddings. All right, it's not my day job yet, but it's sort of going that way. You know, I do a lot of weddings. Okay, wherever you get married, dude, I've done a wedding there. It's not going to impress me. Okay, just warning you, I'm going to go like, yeah, I've been here. You know, sorry, I'm just saying, you know, I'm not going to be impressed or something like that. But I do tend to get emotional on weddings. I don't know why. I'm usually not too emotional unless the Springboks lose. But, you know, that seems to always get me. But I tell you what, the pattern that I see is that amazing people get married and they really struggle often in marriage. And I'm not talking about having to call the police, okay? But I'm talking about struggling to cope with marriage because I don't know how to do conflict. Okay, and you can be a nice person and your wife is a nice person. And perhaps your wife is a nicer person. Let's take the humble position here tonight, guys. It's not that difficult. Come on. All right, you can be nice people and you put nice people together in one house. And guess what happens? The mother of all conflict sessions. All right? You know what we see in marriage? People don't talk about that. We always want to appear perfect. Right in the beginning, when the church started off, one of the first things that I did is to start a married small group because my wife and I, we were the only married couple in the whole of a congregation. I was starting to feel alone and isolated. So I started a married small group, and that married small group grew quickly because, hey, people want to get married. And I tell you what, the first thing that I noticed in a married small group, people are not honest. They're not honest. 1 week I was sitting there and we decided, ah, chuck this, let's just be honest like Evolt. And my wife and I said, whoa, we had a big fight this week. And everyone went like, can't be honest. Listen, you're going to get married one day. Conflict is one of the things you have to deal with. You have to get good at it. You have to get good at it. Because once you're married, you can't get rid of your spouse, my man. Have to deal with a conflict. You can't unfriend your spouse on Facebook and then everything is sorted. You've got to deal with conflict. Another thing that I noticed, friendships. People fighting about petty things, my man. Petty things. Listen, I said to somebody the other day, I can't empirically prove it, but I said to somebody, I think about 75% of my work currently is conflict management. I think I'm going to change my title from pastor to conflict management consultant. Hey, it sounds much more official. It sounds good. You know what I notice of conflict? People fight about petty things. And they break up about petty things. They break relationships, friendships about petty stuff. Because they're unable to deal with conflict. Conflict is part and parcel of life. All right? Conflict we have to do. Conflict is not bad. Unresolved conflict is bad. Or conflict that gets out of hand. Note, pots and pans flying. That is bad. All right? We've got to do conflict. We've got to do it well. Conflict is part and parcel of life. All right? And I'd like to talk to you guys about that tonight. Church, what do I see in church? You know, one of the things that I often notice in church is that people tend to get offended in church. And I understand that because in church, it's a very transparent, open, vulnerable relationship that you have in church because you open your life to other people. And therefore, church is very much a thing of trust. And if you in any way feel that that trust is perhaps sort of negated or perhaps betrayed in some way or minimized in some way, people get offended in church. And fact of life, people get offended in church. Doesn't matter what church you go to. Doesn't matter who's a pastor. I mean, I was, before this congregation, I was in a congregation of the person that's the pastor that is the most pastoral of everyone I have ever seen. Can I use more absolute terms? You know how he did ministry? This pastor now. You know how he did ministry? It was actually very simple. He would start off, I saw him in action because I was with him in office for a while. This is what he did. He would start 9 o'clock sharp in the mornings. Sharp. First person walks in, they start crying. All right? That door is closed. Next person comes in, door closed. Next person comes in, door. He starts 9 o'clock in the morning. He ends up 5 o'clock in the afternoon seeing the last person. And that's what he did all day, whole day, every day. All right? And then people would pitch up at his place 11 o'clock saying, my girlfriend left me. And, you know, the most pastoral person you would ever, ever, ever see, the most relational person you would ever meet, all right? If you meet him and you compare him to me, you'll realize that when I say I'm not pastoral, I am not lying. I'm telling you the honest to God truth. I'm not that, I try, but I'm not, I am stunted compared to this guy. And you know what? People got offended in that church. Whatever church you go to, Dutch Reformed, people get offended. Charismatic, whatever, people get offended. And I understand that, but you know what I notice sometimes? Instead of dealing with the issues and resolving relationships, you know what happens? People often try and rather gang up and form groups within church. You know what I often notice? A person that gets offended in church tends to draw not just himself out of that congregation, but tends to draw a whole group of people out of that congregation. Because relationship is more important than dealing with issues. And we've got to talk about that because you probably have some form of conflict right now in your life. You probably have some resolved issues somewhere in your life. And the better you get with conflict, the better you will get at building relationships at last. And that is important. Now, the reason why we put up that slide is because we're talking about spiritual battle in the last couple of weeks. And I tell you what, the biggest battle that we face is a battle for our relationships. And we've been talking about many areas, many sort of principles and approach to it. But I'd like to just talk about relationships and plain fact of relationships tonight. Now, I'm going to read you a bit of a dream. And there's sort of a point that I want to get to there. We were a team. This is a dream that a person had in church. Now, we take prophetic words seriously. Obviously, prophetic words. Let me maybe just mention this. It's important to say that. As a church group, we're very much attuned of wanting to be a prophetic voice, of listening to what God is saying. And God is speaking all the time. God didn't just speak 2,000 years ago, and now he's not speaking anymore. God is speaking all the time, and we must be sensitive to God speaking to us. Obviously, if you receive a prophetic word, you must measure that prophetic word. No prophetic word that you ever get can contradict Scripture. That's not a prophetic word. That's called deception. Thank you so much. It cannot contradict Scripture. Another way of approaching it is to hear what other people are saying, submitting it to other people, and let other people have a say on that as well, and say, but you know what? I really feel that is something from God. And now it's listening to the counsel of many. And then lastly, to measure a prophetic word, you've got to look at the fruit. It doesn't help somebody say, ooh, you know what? Prophetic words are often abused. All right? And we must be honest about that as well. I'm not going to go into another sermon now. Don't worry. I am tempted, but don't worry. But we must measure prophetic words all the time. But it doesn't mean that it doesn't exist. And it doesn't mean that we shouldn't heed to it. In fact, we should heed it and listen to it. Now, one of our congregation members had this particular dream, and Anri was talking about it last week, so you can get a sermon. She was talking about focus, staying focused. But I want to sort of jump onto it from the other side. And the dream says the following. We were team climbing mountains, dangerous territory on high cliffs. As we were climbing, that sounds awesome, sounds like something I want to do. I noticed snakes all over, hidden in the rocks and holes. Now, obviously, snakes is talking about temptation, demonic entities, distraction. As far as I can see in the plains all around, snakes are lying around, big ones and small ones. But it seems like it's only me seeing them and noticing them. Someone did point at some scorpions. As the people are climbing rocks, I can see that they miss the snakes by a few inches. The snakes snap at them, try to bite, but cannot. Then one guy notices a snake and reach out toward it, and the snake bit him. What do you do if a snake bites you? That is a good start. What do you do then? Pray is also a good start. What do you do then? You go to the hospital, right? You get treatment. You sort the issue. Now, look at this. So we all stop and try to attend to him and help and so advise to get help from him, and we bind his hand up and try and get him out. Now listen to this, and this is where it gets weird. So we end up in a mall of sorts, feeding him McDonald's, awaiting for help. Total loss of focus. Now, I want to sort of go for that last bit. And the last bit that I want to go for is that in dealing with conflict, we have to do things accurately. All the time, we're going to meet with people that is bitten by a snake. And what I mean by that, people that's struggling with things, people that's falling to the wayside, people that struggle with sin, people that we disagree with. And the point here is that it's a team. It's a people that is on the go. They're goal-orientated. They're moving to the top of a mountain. They want to go for it. And then one person gets bitten by a snake. But what happens? Number one, everyone gets distracted. Number two, the help that they give is totally inappropriate. Now, here I want to challenge you. And I want to talk about the essence of relationship. Amos 3, verse 3 says the following thing. And I think it's very powerful. It says, can two people walk together without agreeing on the direction? Can two people walk together? That is called relationship. Can two people walk together without agreeing on the direction? Now, often when we talk about relationship, and don't worry, I'm going somewhere, we're talking about conflict tonight. When we talk about relationship, we tend to talk about relationship in an experiential sense. We would call it doing life together. It is that snapshot you've got of eating amazing supper together. It's going on holiday. It's experiencing things together. And often the ideal that's put out there is that relationship is all about experiencing something with somebody. And if we experience it together, it means we have relationship. Now, there's much to be said for that, and obviously much of that is true. But here's the thing. Relationship cannot only be experiencing things together. I mean, you can eat only at so many awesome places. You can only go on holiday so many times until it starts getting a bit stale. Because the point of a relationship is that we're actually going somewhere. But then the question is, where are we going? You see, In marriage, you are going together with your spouse somewhere. And when you get married, you've got a set of expectations. Where are we going with this marriage? What do we want? How many kids do we want? Where do we want to live? What sort of work do we want to do? All kinds of stuff and all kinds of expectations, and I can add to this list endlessly. But now the question is, are you walking together? And do you agree upon that direction? You see, pretty soon you realize we actually disagree. Now, how do you deal with that disagreement? That is called conflict. Conflict is where you disagree where you have to go, and you disagree about how you're going about that. You have to deal with that. So what I'm saying is that relationship is not just experience-based, it's also goal-orientated. Let me give you another example. Let's talk about church. Now, initially, when a person joins a church, they look at church, they say, wow, I enjoy this aspect of church. I enjoy experiencing this. I enjoy what's happening here. It's very experientially based, and that is good. There's nothing wrong with that. But after a while, you start asking yourself a question, where are we going with this? What is the goal here? Friendship, the same thing. You chat with a person, you realize, boy, you've got a lot in common, really enjoy the approach of this person. I can really learn from this person. This is really great. We laugh together. A lot of experience together. But then after a while, you start asking yourself a question, where are we going with this friendship? There's goal orientation with that. So I'm not knocking the experience, but all I'm saying is there's more than that. There's a goal. Where are we going together? It brings us back to that dream, that sense of a team that's climbing the mountain, that is sort of at the treacherous point, that adventurous point, and they are moving forward. They want to get to the top of a mountain. They want to have a certain goal that is worthy. They want to achieve. They want meaning out of what they're doing. There is a goal involved with that. But now exactly there comes a problem, because if I was perfect and you were perfect, we would perfectly get to the end goal. But I'm not perfect and you're not perfect. So now we've got a problem. You see, you marry that perfect person, and then you marry them the first year and realize, she's not perfect. Well, guess what? You're not perfect either. You know, you chat with somebody that you form a friendship with, and you go like, boy, this is really inspiring person. I really enjoy my time with this person. Then you realize, You see, in that imperfection comes conflict, and conflict is part and parcel of life. But here's the thing, we do conflict badly because we tend to approach it badly, or we tend to avoid it completely. Bad mistake. We need to deal with conflict accurately in all ways. Everyone still with me?
All righty.
Let's look at some of the paradox here from Jesus' life, a paradox of relationships. Now, I'm just going to look at two examples of Matthew, a well-known example of Jesus speaking to Peter, but Peter took him aside and began to reprimand him for saying such things. So Peter is speaking to Jesus. Jesus is on his way to Jerusalem, and Peter is intelligent enough to realize, listen, if you're going to Jerusalem, it is game over. They're going to kill you, man. They don't like you there. They don't like what you're doing. You're not going to come from this unscathed, and it is my responsibility as a friend, as a disciple, to speak to you, as one of the inner circle, to speak to you and to say to you, Jesus, you're making a mistake, my man. You should not go to Jerusalem. So that's a context. Now look at what Jesus said to him, well-known verses. Jesus turned to Peter and said, get away from me, Satan. All right, one day you married, just remember that. Never say to your spouse those words. And that's all that you remember from tonight. That is a worthy goal. At least I've taught you something then. All right. I mean, that is scary reading that. If Jesus said that to me, I would cry in a pillow for, I don't know, a couple of months at least. And it seems from this and the way in which Jesus is speaking here that the goal of Jesus getting to Jerusalem was more important to him than the relationship itself. I mean, you don't say to a person, get away from me, Satan, without actually thinking this relationship might go under in the process, right? And Jesus is prepared to say this because Peter was actually trying to withdraw him from the goal, the summit, where he was supposed to go, and the purpose that God had for him. Now, here's a golden lesson that we have to remember about relationship. God doesn't do accidents. God doesn't roll the dice. God doesn't gamble. God doesn't work per chance. The Bible talks about the foreknowledge of God. It means that every choice that you make, God knows the choice you're going to make before you make it. All right, that's scary. That is scary. God even knows before you sin that you will sin. And yet all of our sin is covered through the cross of Jesus. God knows all the good choices that you make or will not make. God knows everything about you. He knows the friendships that you have and will have. He knows the person that you will marry, already are married to. He knows what church. God doesn't do any accidents. And what does the Bible say? The Bible says very clear in Romans that God makes all things what? Work together for the good. Those who love Him. It means that God has got a purpose for every friendship. God has got a purpose for every marriage. God has got a purpose for every working relationship. And we can accurately state that the fulfillment of that relationship is to achieve the purpose God has for it. That's a bit of a different way of thinking, isn't it? Normally, the way we think about relationship is, how do I enjoy this relationship? And if I stop enjoying this relationship, surely the purpose of relationship has ended. Am I right? That's normally how we think about that. But try this on perhaps for size, that every relationship has got a purpose from God, and that the fulfillment of that relationship is to fulfill the purpose God has for that relationship. So the bigger question is not, do I enjoy it? The bigger question is, why do I have this relationship? What am I supposed to do with it? One of the most valuable things, I'm giving you lots of tips for marriage one day, hey? Sorting you guys out here. Okay. One of the most valuable things that I learned is that marriage is predominantly for holiness, not for happiness. That marriage is there as one of the best tools God has ever created to sort you out. Amen. Jock, you're looking forward to that day of marriage. Yes. Because in marriage, you can't hide. You can't hide your bad stuff. You can't hide your weak points. And if you're forever chasing happiness in marriage, you're never going to be happy. It's the pot of gold at the end of a rainbow. Anyone ever found that pot of gold at the end of a rainbow? No. It's shifting sands. It's a shifting goalpost. But holiness and to grow as a person, if you do that, you will be happy. See the shift of emphasis? The big question is, why do I have this relationship? What is it that God wants to do through this? Now, Jesus seems to put that goal, his goal of fulfilling the purposes of God, more important than his relationship with Peter. But, and yeah, I'm saying a paradox because this seems to be contradicting itself, not immediately, but in other words of Jesus. Look at this. Jesus, in the Sermon on the Mount, says the following, Matthew 5, but I say, if you are even angry with someone, you are subject to judgment. If you call someone an idiot, you are in danger of being brought before the court. And if you curse somebody, you're in danger of the fires of hell. So if you're presenting a sacrifice at the altar in the temple and you suddenly remember someone has something against you, leave your sacrifice there at the altar. Go and be reconciled to that person. Now, people went maybe once a year to the temple. It was hugely expensive for them to do that. And they would pitch up there. It was a highlight of the year if they were able to go once a year. It'd be a highlight of it. You would walk for days to get to the temple. I mean, no aircon, no Protea Hotel, no bungalow at this. No, you were walking in the dust. With kids, with donkeys, sandals, no Nike Air to walk in, all right? Eventually you get there. You have the best sacrifice that you can afford because the worst thing you would want to do is to pitch up there with nothing, because if you pitch up with nothing, you can do nothing and you cannot enter. So you pitch up with the best you have. You perhaps bring the goat or the lamb, whatever you wanted to sacrifice with you all the way. Or perhaps you would buy expensively, in an expensive way, your gift there. This is the one time in the year. This is a highlight. There's many people there. They're all sacrificing. And you bring your gift. It probably took you hours to get to the altar. Remember, there'd be a line of people wanting to bring the sacrifices. During Passover, an estimated 150 to 200,000 people would go on that weekend and they all go to sacrifice something. It meant you waited in lines and lines. Forget about home affairs. You'd be waiting in line for ages there. And then you get to the front. You are presenting your sacrifice. And Jesus says, if then you remember, oh shucks, somebody has something against me, leave everything. Never mind that you walked for days. Never mind that it's blood, sweat, and tears. Never mind that you bring in your best. Never mind that you waited to do this. Leave everything and go and fix that situation of conflict first. Can you see the paradox? On the one side is Jesus saying, you know what, my relationship with you, Peter, nah, you're like Satan to me. Because you're stopping me from fulfilling the purposes of God. And yet on the other side, we see that Jesus is saying, if somebody has something against you, forget all your holiness, forget all your worship moves, forget all your goosebumps, first go and fix that. The paradox, it seems, we can perhaps put in two ways here. Conflict can be a distraction from the purposes of God. You know, I have a dream where everyone sits in the mall and starts eating McDonald's. Never mind the mountains. Never mind the adventure. Never mind what God wants from us to live a life of higher meaning. To live a life that is meaningful. We end up eating fast food in a mall. How meaningless is that? You see, if you do not deal accurately with relationships and conflict in relationships, it will distract you to the point where you're not actually listening to what God wants. And you actually don't live out the purposes God has for you. You know, the thing about relationship that goes sour is that it takes endless energy that's put into it. You know, conflict that becomes a black hole where all you can think about is that thing. And that sort of ties in with a second thing. Conflict is a cause of broken relationship with God. I tell you what, I sometimes sit with people, I think about my own life, I think about the own examples I have in my own life, and I realize there's been times in my life where bitterness gets to such a point that my prayer becomes gossip to God. Right? God, check this dude again. Cannot believe it. All right? Bitterness, you're so angry, you're so bitter that your relationship with God in essence gets broken because that thing becomes everything. You see, the problem is where conflict gets to the point if we don't deal with it, broken relationship gets to the point where we don't deal with it, where it becomes such an obstacle that we don't move beyond that. All right, now, all of this I'm saying as preparation, for the simple fact that we have to deal with conflict and we've got to do it well. Okay, so everyone with me? Don't leave conflict, do it well. I want to get my stats a bit better. 75% of conflict? No. I want to drink more coffee. Read more Bible. Does that sound fair? All right, deal with conflict. All right, so conflict management 101. Principles of dealing with conflict. Here we go, Matthew. Matthew 18, verse 15 to 17 says the following. If another believer sins against you, go privately and point out the offense. If the other person listens and confesses it, you've won that person back. But if you're unsuccessful, take one or two others with you and go back again, so that everything you say may be confirmed by two or three witnesses. If a person still refuses to listen, take your case to the church. Then, if he or she won't accept the church's decision, treat that person as a pagan or corrupt tax collector. All right, now let's look at the outcomes that we see from Matthew. Now I'm going to a practical bit and let's just talk. Let's thrash through this thing of conflict and how do we deal with conflict. A couple of outcomes that we first should see from Matthew before we go sort of through the procedure. Number one, the Bible talks very clearly about sin. If your brother sins against you, One of the big issues that we have with conflict is that we'd rather we get personal about it. It's about who is with me and who's against me. It's about who validates me, and it's about who disagrees with me. But when it comes to relationship, you need a higher standard that you defer to as well. You know what's the three hardest words in the English language, I'm pretty sure? I am sorry. Right? Yo, it takes a mother of a WWF move to put the person on the back before anyone can say, I am sorry. Be quick to repent. Be quick to forgive. I mean, how difficult is that? I tell you when it gets difficult, when pride gets into the way. Because pride is about, I must always be right. You know the honest truth? You're rarely right. You know, in marriage, one of the handiest things you can do if you want to do that pots and pans flying around, you know, the handiest thing you can do is just take a day, go pray about it. I'll tell you, most of the times, God will tell you, you are in the wrong. Be quick to repent. But because it means that there's a higher standard and a higher value. It's not about who is right, who is wrong, in the sense that it's all about validating the person. It's all about being with a person. You know, one of the things that I notice is people try and caucus support for their cause. But the problem is you've sinned. Why do you want to caucus support for your cause? Because sin is a problem here. Your cause is not the issue. You see what I mean? I know it's a slight bit abstract, but just think about examples. What is the first thing that we often do when we have an issue or conflict? We try and gather support from other people. We discuss it with them, and then they go, oh, Shampi Steens, I see your point. Yo, I am for you, Teens. I am with you. That guy, he's a skunk. Yes, he is. But I'm with you, my man. We're going to do this. So I gather support, and then I've got 50 people, and that person gathers support, and they've got 20 people. Boom, I win. Thank you for coming. All right? But does that solve anything? No. Doesn't solve anything. Until we get to the truth of biblical values, and I realize, you know what, this issue, I am wrong here. I must be man enough to say, I'm wrong. Or the other person must be man enough to say, I'm wrong. And you know, to be honest, usually it takes two to tango. If you're really honest about it, probably both of you have got something you did wrong. If you just man up about that, or woman up about that, then we can deal with the issue and solve it. There's always a higher standard that we defer to. And we must defer to that standard. You see, just because I'm a pastor doesn't mean I'm above the Bible. Amen. Thanks, Jock. I forgive you, Jock. I must defer to something. Just because you've a husband one day, Jock, doesn't mean... Because I said it, it will be so. What is the standard that you defer to that is higher than you, that you submit under? What is the values that you reach out for, even though you don't do it perfectly, but that's what you're living towards? The Bible. The Bible is always, the person that always puts the Bible as a higher standard always resolves the issues because it's never about me. It's about what is right and what is wrong in a biblical sense. Then, without a clear definition of a win, it gets personal. All right? In other words, when we do conflict, what is the win here? What should happen here? You see, the issue that I often pick up here is that people want to validate themselves or they want to take the other person out. Okay, I'm angry at Jock because he said amen when he shouldn't say amen. All right? So now I make a meeting with Jock. I'm going to sit with Jock, but all the time I'm sitting there. I can see it. I'm going to say it to him. I'm going to give it to him. When I'm done, you know, he's going to feel so sorry. Yeah. You know what's going to happen? nothing. It's going to get worse. All right? Because the point is not to have conflict to sort the other person out. The point of conflict is to deal with the issues so that the relationship can grow. And if you want to take it personal and make it personal and sort the other person out, you're in trouble. You know what some people do? They get so hectic about any conflict situation that the relationship actually gets hurt in the process. Reverse is also true. There's some people that should get a bit more hectic about a particular point, and they don't. All right, so I guess the reverse can also happen. But we should be very clear about what is the win in this case. And you should never make it personal. That's what's very important. Never, ever make it personal. Okay. Point number three. Without a respect for privacy, it becomes more personal. Privacy, what do I mean with that? The Bible says very clearly, if your brother sins against you, first go to him alone. All right, and that's something that we often do wrong as well. We discuss it with other people. We get the support of other people. But you see, the thing for privacy is that you actually respect the person. That's why you go to the person alone. So my advice to you is when you have a conflict situation, make time and sit with that person alone. Before you start involving other people, before you start discussing it with other people. In marriage, what you often see is that one of the spouses would actually talk to other people first before they actually speak to their own spouse. Don't do that. Don't do that. In friendships, we've got the same thing because, you know, conflict, what happens if we're unhappy about something, we've got this emotional burden. And what do we do with emotional burden? We have a need to share that emotional burden. So we go to a person that's sympathetic and we ask, what do you think? What do you say? But the problem is it's actually making it worse because you're turning that person against the other person. First, go to that person alone. And I must be honest, all the years of being in church, this is the rule that probably gets broken the most when it comes to relationship and conflict. First, go alone. Okay. Right. Another thing, outcomes here. Escalation. That's another thing that we tend to struggle with. If you go to the person alone, so now I've got something with Jock, he said, amen at the wrong time. We've got to deal with this thing now. All right, first rule, what do? I make time with Jock. I say, dude, let's talk. We talk alone. I don't Facebook friend everyone. I don't WhatsApp 20 million people. I don't speak to it to 50 million people. I go alone with Jock alone, and we sit down and we say, let's talk about this. But what's very important is in that moment, I need to make a decision, but it's not about validating myself. It's about what was the issue really. Now, this is obviously where analogy falls apart, because if I get upset about something like that, there's something wrong with me, and then he will probably rebuke me, but then everything will be sorted, I guess. All right? So what is the sin there? And first go alone. First go alone. Then often what goes wrong is that people don't escalate it from there. So say that conversation goes bad. We're not getting resolution here. This thing is not getting solved. You know what people mostly do? They leave it. Don't leave something. Escalate it. That's where you bring somebody else with. Because by escalating it, you're actually showing that this is important. In marriage especially, we see this example. If a couple cannot agree about something, they're struggling about something, they are very hesitant to get help in from outside. Please don't be like that. Please don't be like that. One day when you get married, don't be like that. If you don't agree about something, you're struggling, you're getting stuck in a particular point, your relationship is more important than wanting to look good in front of other people. So what you do is you get another couple in and you talk to them as a couple. Not separately, as a couple. You see that couple together and you fix the problem, because the relationship is more important than wanting to appear well in front of other people. And that's why we tend not to escalate it, because we want to look good. You know, one of the things, and maybe let me just mention this now, this is a more extreme example. So I'm sort of hesitant to mention it. But you know, one of the things that we certainly see in the church today falling to the wayside is something called church discipline. And church discipline is where there's grievous sin against a person in the church, or a person committing grievous sin in church. I'm not talking about somebody being late for church, all right? I'm talking about grievous, I'm talking about serious sin, unrepentant sin. I'm talking about bad stuff. And you know what often happens? Church discipline doesn't happen. And you know why it doesn't happen? Because we don't escalate things. Because number one, a church sometimes wants to appear better than what it really is. No one ever does anything wrong here. Mm-mm. Not true. Church is made out of people like you and I. Church is a mixed bag of people trying to find Christ, of people growing in Christ, and people sometimes seriously getting it wrong. But the point is not to hide it away to look better. That is one factor. The other thing that often goes wrong with church discipline is that a person just hops to another church. And the church is often too lazy to talk to one another. All right? And to say, let's talk about this issue and let's solve this. Just by the wayside, I hope that it wasn't a bit of an overshare. Everyone okay with that? So escalation is very important. Now let's go for the next one. Practical pointers. Number one, I told you it's going to be a bit more practical. Listeners, in order to resolve any conflict that you have, you must be a good listener. And practice at becoming a better listener. Now, I am a horrendous listener. I love having a mic in my hand. The first thing that my wife says to me is, don't preach at me. All right? Because I love preaching. That's what I do for a living. Love preaching. Right, so the first thing that I'm going to do is I'm going to see something and then tell you 20 million things about it. Okay, so I have to practice listening, so I've got a lot of empathy for you if you're not a good listener. But this I know, if you're not a good listener, you're going to struggle with conflict. And why it's important to be a good listener is if you cannot put yourself in another person's shoes, then it's actually very hard to understand what they're saying to you. And then what happens, you keep on talking past one another. You know, you keep on going in the same circle and you keep on saying the same things to one another and nothing is getting resolved because neither side is actually able to listen to the other side. A good test for this normally, and this is how I usually do conflict when I have conflict, is I say, okay, so this is what I have learned from what you're telling me. Is it accurate? And because I'm such an awesome listener these days, that person goes like, yes, that is what I'm saying. And you know, often what happens when I ask reverse, I say, so what have you learned? You see, if both sides are not able to verbalize the main point of the other person, you're in trouble. Be a good listener. Put yourself in that person's shoes. Try and understand where that person is coming from. If you are able to do that and to verbalize that, you are in a good position to move forward. The worst thing you can do, if we look at Matthew, the worst thing you can do is where conflict gets stuck and it doesn't move forward. You want to move forward as quickly as possible and as strongly as possible. A good listener, that is very good. Okay, and then what goes with that practical point is getting to the truth is quicker than wading through emotions, all right? What am I trying to say with that? Often the problem with conflict is that it gets emotional. Gets emotional. Forget the point. Defend yourself, right? It gets emotional. And once things get emotional, it starts getting bad. You see, with conflict, you should never lose control because the issue is you should stick to the issue and not make it personal. You know, when conflict starts getting bad is when insults are actually traded. And it's interesting when we look at Jesus. I'm veering off a sermon, but I just want to make it funky now, so let's go for that. Matthew, look at this. Jesus speaking, Sermon of the Mount. It is his moment as Moses. Moses, Mount Sinai, Moses received the law and he gave to the people of Israel the will of God of how they should live together as people. All right, it was a seminal moment in the foundation of that nation. Now, Jesus does the same with the Sermon on the Mount. He is talking about how the kingdom of God should look like and how should it work together. And he starts off with a beatitude, who is blessed. He then gives a positive identity for people. You are the salt, you are the light, not somebody else. You are the salt, you are the light, you take responsibility for it. Then he starts talking about the moral ethic of now being a Christian. And is it not interesting? He starts up a very particular point and then he builds on from there. What is the first point that he starts off with? Verse 21, he says, you have heard that it was said to people long ago, do not murder. And anyone who murders will be subject to judgment. But I tell you, we already read this verse, but I tell you that anyone who is angry with his brother. Is it not interesting that when Jesus is talking about building community, he's talking about building the Christian life, he's talking about Christian relationships in the light of the gospel, the biggest enemy is this, anger. That's the biggest enemy. That is the foundation from which the rest stems. And what goes together with anger, what he says here is the following. Do not murder, and anyone who murders will be subject to judgment. But I tell you that anyone who is angry with his brother will be subject to judgment. Again, anyone who says to his brother, Raka, is answerable to the Sanhedrin. But anyone who says, you fool, will be danger and fire of hell. Raka, if you pronounce it correctly, which I can't do in Aramaic, it's a sound that is very similar to clearing your throat, if I can give a euphemism. Everyone is with me. It's like trying to spit on a person. You fool. You know what goes with anger? Contempt. And what is contempt? Contempt is where I look at a person and I start making that person an object. You are a thing. You are something that I clear my throat with. You are a fool. You are less of a person because I'm angry with you. Because the moment contempt comes in, the moment a person becomes an object, I can do anything I like with an object and not feel guilty about it because it's not a person anymore, it's an object. And that's why when conflict goes wrong, you know what's one of the first things that happens? You start thinking about swear words at the back of your mind, if you're honest about it, right? Because anger always leads to contempt. And you know, with contempt, it allows you to do anything that you'd like to that person. And that's why we need to be very careful with how we do conflict. Because the point is, we shouldn't make it personal. We shouldn't go to the level where I start insulting the person and making that person less of a person just because I'm angry with that person. That is the first thing that Jesus addresses in the Sermon on the Mount here of his kingdom ethics. That a person is so valuable in the eyes of God that every person is made to be in the image of God. Every person is a gift of God. And therefore, every person must be respected and on it. And does that reflect in how I do conflict? You see, and that's why we need to be careful of anger when we do conflict. It is far safer to stick to the issue. Now, I know. We're just people and sometimes you lose control over your emotions. But if you say this to yourself beforehand, it helps. Even if the other person loses it, you need to draw it back and stick to the issue. Don't get personal. Don't go to insults. Don't go to contempt. Very important. Because from there on in, how do you solve something? If something goes to contempt, if you are the fool, if you are the thing, how do I solve this conflict? The only thing I can solve it with is to remove you. But that sort of defeats a point, doesn't it? Because relationship is more important than this conflict. How do we resolve it? You see, what is more important when it comes to conflict is actually getting to the truth. What is the truth here? And you know, we don't like the truth. I often don't like the truth because, hey, truth sometimes hurts. Because the truth is, I've got a portion in this. The truth is, I didn't handle this well. The truth is, you know, conflict that often ends the best is conflict where there's mutual repentance. This is what I did wrong. This is what. You know what's the worst conflict is where we're forever saying to one another, that's what you did wrong, you fool. Instead of me saying, this is what I did wrong, and the other person says, this is what I did wrong. What is the truth there? We often don't like that because it often involves ourselves, but it's more important to go for truth than for emotion because emotion just goes in circles here. The fact that you're emotional about something, that is understandable. I'm not saying you should be a robot. You should be the Terminator. I guess you'll solve conflict then in another way. But I'm not saying you shouldn't have emotions, but there should be something that is more important, and that is truth. Right, then timing. Timing helps keep things under control. Listen, sometimes this is not the time to have conflict. Now, both my wife and I, we tend to be very private. We both tend to be very opinionated. And we both tend to be very expressive with one another. So sometimes we solve conflict in the middle of a supermarket. All right? And maybe you like that as well. All I'm trying to say is this. It is wise to think about the timing of conflict. All right, so if your wife has worked day and night, she's tired, she's hungry, and you go like, now we're going to talk. Yeah, you're going to talk. You might just not hear the end of it. All right. Your husband, he is shot, man. He's been taking big shots. Maybe now is not the time. All right, not every portion of conflict has to happen now. Sometimes it helps to give a bit of time, pray through it, think through it, and then talk through it. Especially helps when things start getting emotional. Just saying, hey, let's just stop a bus here for a moment before things get out of hand. Let's stop a bus. Let's put the time down there and let's talk through this. Much more productive. Timing is very important. Okay. But equally with timing, delaying things doesn't help either. Listen, time does not heal things, it makes it permanent. Time does not heal things, it makes it permanent. And sometimes we feel if we just give something enough time, it will solve itself. It won't. It'll just make it more permanent. All right. Very important because here's one of the biggest issues that I find in churches. Well, people leave things when it comes to relationships. They leave conflict situations. They leave things that they're unhappy about and that they want to solve. And they don't talk to one another. And they sort of think that magically it will get better. It won't. Especially in marriage, to be honest. One of my colleagues said to me the other day, and I wouldn't know, I'm not there, but he said, you know what he noticed, because he works predominantly with older married people. He said, you know, like a person goes through a midlife crisis. He says a marriage goes through a midlife crisis once the kids leave the house. Because the problem is they never dealt with the issues. They just kept it all together while the kids are there. And then when the kids go out, boom. You see, it can easily happen where grievances build up, issues build up. You never deal with it. You just leave it because, hey, let's not rock the boat. Don't delay things all the way. Don't leave things. Rather, deal with it and get it right because relationship is that important. Listen, and the same goes for friendship. And you know what? The same goes for church. If you're unhappy about something, don't leave it. Talk to the right people about it. But expect that they will talk back to you about it. You know, where you're on small group, it's not a perfect group of people. You are there as well. All right? It's like that old thing. You know, relationships is like this. If you wait until you find the perfect friend, guess what? When you find that perfect person, they wouldn't want to be friends with you. When you find the perfect wife, you know, that falls off a magazine, she won't want to marry you. When you find the perfect church of perfect people, well, guess what? I won't want you either. Because you're not perfect and I'm not perfect. The point is not to find perfect people to have relationship with. The point is to have a type of relationship that helps people to grow towards perfection. That is meaningful relationships. And somehow we put the burden on other people. And let me maybe get to that. Next slide. A good old C.S. Lewis. Let me give it to you. I've been waiting for it all evening. All right. If you know anything about me, you know I like my C.S. Lewis, my sticky C.S. Lewis. Listen to this. This is a killer. It's a killer. And I'm going to finish up with that. We'll drink coffee and love one another. Let's go for it. We may give our human loves the unconditional allegiance which we owe only to God. They then become gods. Then they become demons. Then they will destroy us and also destroy themselves. For natural loves that are allowed to become gods do not remain loves. They are still called so, but can become, in fact, complicated forms of hatred. Let me unpack that just for a moment. You know what's the issue, and I want to tie it with what I've been saying. Because we are imperfect, because we're in a broken world, we are broken people, we sometimes want to cling onto something else that we expect perfection from. And that's called idolatry. Idolatry is when you take something that is good, a marriage, and you make it the ultimate thing. Idolatry. Is marriage good? Yes. Is it the idol? No. Don't make it the idol. Not because your spouse is not special. Not because the institution of marriage is not special. All of those things are really good. The only problem is it's not strong enough to make you okay. No church is strong enough to make you okay. No friendship is strong enough to make you okay. No spouse is strong enough to make you okay because there's only one person that can make you okay, and that is Jesus. And in the light of my relationship with Jesus, there flows a certain sort of life that brings life to my relationships, that brings life to my friendship, that brings life to church, that brings life to marriage, because the order of things is right. Only God is strong enough to be God. Don't expect other things to be as strong as God because they're not strong enough to be God. And even though we understand that, the problem is that it's much more difficult to deal with a God that I cannot see than it is to deal with my friendship, because I can see that. It's more difficult to deal with Jesus that I cannot see than it is to deal with my wife that I can see, and why doesn't she do this and that? Because if she does that and that, then I'll be okay, I'll be happy. The only thing is, again, she can't do that. She's not strong enough. Your friendships can't do, they're not strong enough because they're people like you and I. We are broken people in a broken world that need salvation, and that is where the gospel comes in. In the light of the gospel and the goodness of God. You see, and that's why the Bible says, if we go one verse back, it says in 2 Corinthians 5 verse 18, and all of this is a gift from God who brought us back to himself through Christ, and God has given us this task. This is our job. This is what we do. If you ask, what is it that a Christian does? You know, if you talk about identity, identity is being a follower of Christ, a child of God, a partner of the Holy Spirit. That is identity. But what is it that we do? What is our task? What has the gospel given us to do? Is to reconcile people to God and to reconcile people with one another. If you follow Christ, inevitably, your relationships must get mended. You see, often what we do is we leave it. We leave those broken friendships. We leave that broken family relationships. And I know it's difficult. I know. I don't know your story, right? I'm not judgmental about your story. Please, please, don't hear it like that. But I'm talking about the ideal of the gospel. I'm talking about the work of God. I'm talking about the supernatural power of God. The power of the gospel is a power of relationships being restored. It's a power of God restoring us to him and God restoring us to one another. Where the Holy Spirit moves, you know what is really the fruit of the Holy Spirit when the Holy Spirit moves among the people? It's not goosebumps. When the Holy Spirit moves, it's when the hearts of the fathers are turned to the children and the hearts of the children are turned to the fathers. It's where strange people start loving one another. That is the fruit of the gospel. It's where people's hearts turn to God, because for God, relationship is important. But there's a reason why there's relationship. There's a goal for relationship. And it's not mutually exclusive. And we should stop doing that, because we see it as mutually exclusive. Because I have a relationship with Daniel's son. In our mind, there's not a goal to that relationship, and that is wrong. There is a goal to that relationship, all right? And in our case, our relationship is, I'm your pastor. So I should do that well. And being a pastor means I should serve him. Okay, I'm not going to ask him now, I'm doing with that. But, right? I'm definitely not going to ask Jock, I'm doing the, all right? There's a goal to relationship, but the relationship itself is also important. And you know what? We should stop being in the mall and feeding one another at McDonald's. Let's solve the issues. Let's have a biblical point of view. Is it the most important task when it comes to reconciliation? You know when reconciliation really happens? When that person gets closer to God. In your marriage, if your marriage is not doing well, I tell you what, your relationship with God will not do well either. The Bible is very clear. Dudes, let me give you a bit of a kick here, and myself a kick. The Bible is very clear. It says, how you treat your wife will determine how God answers your prayers. Have you read that verse? I ignore that one all the time. All right? Ignore it. Not in the, no, I don't see it. Okay? It's that God moment that happens in a relationship, and that is what we should be fighting for in friendships. And you know what often then goes wrong with accountability? I just want somebody to stroke my kneecap and to say to me, oh, Shampi's mad. I understand. But you, the problem is it's not a God moment. I'm glad you're doing that. But it's not a God moment. A God moment is where there's reconciliation happening. There's hearts uniting. There's hearts turning to one another in the presence of God. And that's what we should be fighting for. You see, I'm worried, and I'm probably should stop now. Yes, I should stop now. But I'm worried about, in our culture of individualism, we're not serious enough about the inevitable result of loneliness. Loneliness is one of the biggest problems that we face. Because if individualism is to be taken to its inevitable conclusion, which is, I am the most important person, you know what? It's very alone on that throne. I'm the only one that is left. There can be no one else. And what we leave behind is fractured relationships. And what I'm pleading for today is exactly the opposite. We should fight for a position of humility. I'm not the most important. We are the most important. I should fight for a place of biblical values. How do we build this relationship? Do we feed one another Word of God or McDonald's? Nothing against McDonald's if anyone works for McDonald's. But don't eat it every day, right? Sort of common sense. Sure. That's what I'm fighting for. And you know the last thing that I'm fighting for is let's deal with issues and not leave it under the carpet thinking they'll go away. It won't. It'll grow on you. I'll make it permanent. You have conflict all the time. Deal with it accurately and wisely. And I tell you what, people not just respect you, but people give you influence in their lives. They listen to what you're saying because they can see that you value relationship. Amen. Can we stand? Can we bring ourselves before God? Can I ask, before we pray together as a group, just take a moment on your own. Let's just close our eyes. It's not about the person next to you. It's not about me. Just close your eyes. Just think about the current situation of conflict that you have. Just think about something that is an obstacle. It might be something that's been there for a while. We're talking family. We're talking old friendships. Something that is not resolved. It might be something new. Perhaps a colleague at work. Perhaps somebody in church. Perhaps a friendship. And let's just first bring that to God. All right, you've got that in mind? Let's bring that before God. God, we just bring every area of conflict to you. And we thank you that you have a ministry of reconciliation. Thank you that you make people one. And right now, tonight, we just lay down our need to be validated. Our need to win a fight. Our need to make somebody else feel bad so that I can feel better. We lay all of that down. And tonight we pray for godly relationships. We pray for God moment relationships where the friendship or the marriage or the relationship in church and even relationships in work contributes to my awareness of the presence of God, contribute to my awareness that God is at work all the time. Lord, we pray for ourselves and we just humble ourselves. We humble our need to have opinion. We humble our need to look better. We humble ourselves before that need of wanting to appear so good just overwhelms our sense of authenticity. And Lord, we thank you for real, authentic relationships in this church. We thank you for real, authentic relationships at home. Lord, we thank you for opportunities of conflict because conflict means an opportunity to change and to grow. But I pray for wisdom tonight. I pray for wisdom tonight. Give us wisdom how to deal with conflict. Give us wisdom to do it right. Let your name be glorified in our midst. Amen. Amen. I do feel, if a band can just come to the front, we're going to close off with a worship song. And what I want, just for us to respond in terms of prayers, while we love to pray for one another, we see it as important, we see it as an act of love, to really pray for one another after the service. Perhaps if there's a relationship in your life that is constantly a stumbling block, and you're sort of struggling. You know, if it's one person tonight, that's fine. If it's all of you coming to the front tonight, that's fine. But just to have the opportunity to deal with it. Maybe there's a relationship that it feels like you don't have a faith for it to get better. It's like it will be what it'll be, it'll never get better. I think there should be the opportunity tonight to speak hope over it. Because the blood of Jesus is stronger than that. Amen. And let's pray for that relationship. So, as we sing this worship song, we're going to end with this worship song. If you have a relationship like that and you want to be honest tonight, it might be a family thing, it might be a friendship thing, it might be whatever it might be, a colleague thing, let's bring it to God tonight. If you feel you have no or very little hope for that to change, and let's expect for miracles, let's pray for miracles tonight over those relationships.